Well, it's good to see you this evening. Thanks for being here, lifting up your voices tonight as we've been singing to the Lord and lifting up your heart as we've been praying to Him tonight. And now we're going to study His Word. I invite you to be keeping your Bibles open tonight as we study from the Word of God. I want to continue with the next lesson in our series on the church, and I want to present a couple of lessons on the organization of the church. Now, I hope the lesson this morning was very motivational for you. Scott Love did remind me that I saw my wife again. As I mentioned, I may not see her again, you know, the Lord may come back, and he reminded me that I saw her again. I appreciate that, Scott. So the lesson tonight is going to be informative and educational and not necessarily motivational. You're going to have to find your own motivation, and I hope you do that. It'll help you to pay attention and also to learn the things that we can learn tonight. And if you have young ones by you trying to find the Bible verses, please help them out because I'm going to go a little quicker because I have more to cover. Why is this topic important, the organization of the church? Turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3 and to verse 17. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The Word of God presents a pattern for us to follow. And as the apostles walked here upon the earth and did the things which they did in respect to the church, they present a pattern for us. And we must follow that pattern today. Now let me tell you how serious this is. If we do not follow that pattern today, we can spend all the time we want to going to church, the wrong church, and be lost. That's how serious it is. Let me put it this way. If our congregation is not organized in the manner set forth in the New Testament, you and I are lost. Is this serious? It is. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." We go to the New Testament and we note the organization of the church, which we will do in some detail in this lesson, Lord willing, this one and probably another one, if not another one after that. And brethren, we must imitate the apostles and set forth the organization of this congregation as revealed in the New Testament to go to heaven. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions." Do we have traditions that we are to keep? The answer is yes. Are these traditions set forth by some man or some group of men or some governing body upon the face of the earth? No. They are set forth in the Word of God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. I want us to note that our church and our congregation must be orderly. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Here the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." Now be turning your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we make a point here. There is a prescribed order within the New Testament for a New Testament church. And brethren, if we're going to be a New Testament church, we need to find out from the Bible what that order is, and that's the way we need to order ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, Paul says, "But all things must be done properly." Properly. Is the organization of the church necessary according to the New Testament for all things to be done properly? Let me ask you this. If we did not have elders and deacons, but we had some other form of government, would we be doing the things that are proper? The answer is no. If we are not organized as we read about and as we see and as we learn in the New Testament, we are not doing the things that are proper, but rather the things that are improper. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. Whenever we get away from the order set forth in the New Testament, something occurs. I want us to notice what occurred when these brethren got away from the order set forth in the New Testament concerning the Lord's Supper. This is what happened, verse 34. "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." Now, what was the judgment? The judgment is that they were doing things improperly. That they did not order themselves as prescribed in the New Testament, and therefore they were judged because of that. And the result of that judgment is condemnation. Let me put it like this. If we do what the brethren in Corinth did, and that is to turn the Lord's Supper into a pagan drunken feast, we're all condemned. We need to change, we need to correct it, we need to make it right, and we need to do it right. Anytime we get away from the pattern set forth in the New Testament, we bring judgment upon ourselves. Turn your Bibles with me over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, all these scriptures are familiar to you, I know. But we need to look at them, and we need to be reminded of them, and we need to think about them. The importance of the organization of a congregation. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Now here Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And the Jews had got away from the order prescribed in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law. And this is what Jesus says about that in verse 6. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Now I want you to notice this. If we organize this congregation, this church, in a way prescribed by man and not by God, if we create some rules and some regulations and some commands how this congregation is to be organized and to be governed, not as stated in the New Testament, but some way that we think is better and that we prescribe, what is the result? Our worship is vain. Indeed, we may honor God with our lips. We can come here and we can pray all we want and sing all we want and observe this supper all we want. But we have rejected the Word of God and replaced it with ordinances of men, and our worship is vain. God does not accept it. It is a waste of time. It is of no value. Is this serious? Yes, it is. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Again, scriptures that you are very familiar with. But it's good for us to look at them and remind ourselves, especially for those who are young in age and those who are young in the faith, and for those of us who are older, to be reminded of these basic principles. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, anyone who goes too far, now I know some translations read a little bit differently, but the meaning is the same. Those who go too far, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now let's think about the seriousness of this. If we are not organized as prescribed by God in the New Testament, we are not abiding in the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. You may be abiding in the teaching and the doctrine of Alan McNabb or Jerry Flatt or Dennis, Gary Palmer, Gary Steen, Alan Cribb, and I could go through the whole congregation here. But there's only one thing that counts, and there's only one person that matters, and that is God and Jesus Christ. As to whether or not we are abiding in this doctrine, that's all that matters. Now I want you to notice what else he says. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. But notice before that, if we're not abiding in that teaching, we do not have God. Now how many of you want to come to church and not have God? Of course, none of you. We must be organized as a congregation in the manner prescribed by God and Jesus Christ and His doctrine. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or we do not have God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 16. I want you to notice what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for, and your Bible may say doctrine or it may say teaching. That's what the Scriptures are profitable for. You and I must be abiding in the teaching of Christ or the doctrine of Christ, however your Bible words it, or we do not have God. How do we learn about that doctrine? It is in the Scriptures. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, I like the King James translation, complete, equipped for every good work. How important is it to be organized as ordained in the Word of God? It is essential to every soul who is here tonight. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21. There are many in the world today who say that we live under grace, that there is no law for us to keep. We're saved simply by grace. There are no rules, there are no regulations. But besides the fact that it says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we must fulfill the law of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21, here Paul, as he is explaining how that when he was with the Jews, he kept Jewish traditions. When he was with the Gentiles, he kept Gentile traditions. He said in verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. We might remind ourselves tonight that Christ does have a law, and it has explicitly detailed the organization of the church, and if we're going to be a congregation of that church, we are going to explicitly organize ourselves in that manner. Is this important? Absolutely. I want to begin looking at the organization of the church with noticing the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 28 again, a scripture that we are very familiar with. But I want us to turn over there and I want us to look at it and I want us to see it with our very own eyes. Matthew chapter 28 and beginning in verse 18. Here we call this the Great Commission, as Jesus was commissioning the apostles shortly before ascending into heaven. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all." Now let me tell you something. The organization of the church is part of all. And the brethren were taught to observe all. And we are taught to observe all. And we must organize ourselves as commanded by Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says this, speaking of Jesus Christ. "He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Jesus Christ is head of the church, and that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He has authority over all things in heaven and on earth, and therefore he must be head of the church. And so it is. As a result, therefore, turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives also ought to be to their husbands in everything." And I want to emphasize everything. Brethren, let me put it like this. If we are not subject to Jesus Christ in one single thing, we are not his church. Is this serious? This is serious. And Jesus is the Savior of the body. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, how many bodies are there? There are one. Brethren, if we're not a congregation of the one body, we're lost. Just because we're not organized the way that is prescribed in the New Testament? Exactly. Exactly. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Savior of the body, there is one body. There is one group of people who are going to be saved. Those who are a member of the one body, and those are the individuals who obey Jesus Christ. They are that group of people, 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, revealed within the Word of God, as we've already read tonight. Let me ask you something. We've talked about the church. Jesus Christ is the head. We must abide in the doctrine of Christ. That doctrine is revealed to us in Scripture. What if a church is organized according to a document other than the New Testament? What if there is a creed? What if there is a catechism? What if there are bylaws? If there must be bylaws according to some governmental legal technicality, they are to simply state that we are governed explicitly by the New Testament. If there's any other document What does that say? It says, we're not a congregation of the Lord's church. Sometimes I'm asked, what is your profession of faith for your church, or sometimes for your website? You know what my answer is? The New Testament. Sometimes I'm asked, what is your church's creed? You want to know my answer? The New Testament. Sometimes I'm asked, what are your church's bylaws? You know what my answer is? The New Testament. Some time ago, we were with a congregation in Mount Dora starting a new work, and we wanted to try to get our tax-exempt status. And we go through to fill out all the paperwork, and they want a copy of our bylaws or something like that. You know what we sent? We sent a New Testament. Do you know what happened? They granted us tax-exempt status. That's what it is. There's none other. None other. Here is a test for you. Sometimes I use this test. When I was in Russia, I used this test in teaching many there of another religion. I asked, where is your headquarters? You know, they could give me an earthly address. So, well, that tells you something. Think about it for just a second. Who is the head of the church? Colossians 1:18, we already read, it's Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 for just a second. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, I want you to notice something that you already know. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now the main point is what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Our head is Jesus Christ. Where is our head located? In heaven. Where is the headquarters of the Lord's church? In heaven. Let me tell you something. Just do a Google search, church headquarters. You'll find a list of them. Great big list of them. If a church has a headquarters on earth, one thing is instantly known. It's not the Lord's church, it's a man's church. That's one thing that's instantly known, because that's the headquarters of the Lord's church. Jesus has all authority. We must obey Him in everything to be a congregation of His church. We must be organized according to His doctrine and His law, which is revealed in the New Testament. And the headquarters of our church, the Lord's church, is heaven. Organization of the church, I want to talk about apostles for just a moment. As was already read in our scripture reading tonight, from Ephesians chapter 4, that the Lord gave some to be apostles. So we need to talk about apostles just a little bit. Now there are some churches here upon the earth, some religions that say they have apostles. But we'll find out that there are no apostles on the face of the earth today, and there are several things that we can learn from that. But before we get into all of that, let's just talk about this word apostle for just a moment. It simply means one sent, and it's used in a couple of different ways. I want to share with you a couple of examples. It's used in a general sense. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Do you remember that Jesus Christ is called an apostle? Did you remember that? Pretty interesting, isn't it? The word apostle is just simply one sent. Jesus Christ was sent. He was sent to the Father, to earth, to do the things He was sent to do. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let me give you another example, then I'll just talk about a few others, but I want to turn to one more. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. Here we see another example. Just a general sense of one who is sent. Acts chapter 14 and verse 4. But the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. Now go down to verse 14. Let's see who these apostles are. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, oh, you mean Barnabas was an apostle? Yes, he was. So was Titus. So was James, the Lord's brother, not the apostle James we usually refer to, who was martyred. But James, the brother of Jesus, who was an elder in Jerusalem, he's also called an apostle. And there's others in the Bible referred to as apostles, two of which we know nothing about other than the fact that they're called apostles. And this is simply used in a general sense of one who is sent. Certainly Barnabas was sent. Holy Spirit came and told the elders of the church in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was sent. Therefore, the word apostle, sometimes translated in our Bibles, messenger, is certainly appropriate for him. Then there are those who were the 14 selected apostles, the original 12. Judas committed suicide. Matthias was appointed to take his place. That makes 13. And then one called out of due time, Paul, makes 14. 14 apostles, those selected by Jesus Christ. 13 of them having authority over the church. We'll talk about that a little later in our next lesson. But I want to move on, because we'll talk about these 14 selected by Jesus later. But I want to move on now and talk about false apostles. Turn your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. And there are false apostles. We need to realize that. We'll see from the qualifications of the office of apostle that it's impossible for a man today to be an apostle, yet there are some churches, religions today, who claim to have apostles. That tells us something right away about those individuals and those religions. Just be real blunt about it. False apostles, false religions. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. I know your deeds. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And for those who claim to be apostles today, we need to do exactly what the church did in Ephesus, and that is to put them to the test. We'll do that in just a moment. And having done that, we're going to find them to be false apostles. I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to notice something about these false apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Paul here again, writing to the Corinthians, afraid that they were going to fall away and follow after others who claim to be apostles. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness," now get it, he's going to be talking about these false apostles in a second, "by his craftiness your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Now go down to verse 12. This is what he says about these individuals. "But what I am doing," verse 12, "but what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting." In other words, these individuals, they come and say, "We are an apostle, just like the apostle Paul, and we have authority to order you what to do, and that's what we are doing. If you do it, you're saved. If you don't, you're lost." So, brethren, there are people today who are doing that very same thing. I won't mention what the religions are right now. Verse 13. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also..." These false apostles, what are they called? servants of Satan? His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And brethren, these people are in the world today. And we need to test them. And we need to understand what they are doing. And make it plain to those who have fallen for their deceptions. Well, let's talk about the qualifications, first of all, of an apostle. We will see, as I'm sure you studied before, that there cannot be apostles today. Turning your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. We've already noticed tonight from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he ordained those 11 men at the time. There were 11 apostles at the time to go and to preach the gospel and to teach them to observe all things as he had taught. And so the first thing we notice is that an apostle must be ordained by Jesus Christ. I want us to notice the example of the apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That was the origination of Paul's apostleship. It was not of anything else. And so first of all, they must be ordained by God, by Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. God has not ordained any other. As a matter of fact, he told us the last one who was ordained. He tells us flat out who it is, that there would be no others after that. God has not ordained any present day apostles. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 1 and let's see the qualifications here. And then we'll go and see that Paul met these qualifications. Acts chapter 1. And here, after Jesus Christ had ascended into heaven and Peter standing up before the brethren and stating to them, quoting from the Old Testament, that it was necessary for them to select one to take Judas's place. This one chosen by God. As you remember the story, they had chosen two who met the qualifications, and then through the casting of lots, God selected the one of the two who was to take Judas's place. But notice beginning in verse 21. Therefore, Peter says, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so, this one must be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and one who could be a witness of his resurrection. Therefore, he had to see Jesus Christ after he was crucified, after he resurrected from the dead. He had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We will see, as this relates to the Apostle Paul and then to all of the apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" He is stating forth here the fact that he had seen Jesus. And he is setting forth his ordination and his qualifications as an apostle. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? He is, unfortunately, having to prove his apostleship. Turn with me over to chapter 15 and he picks up on this once again, chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And he is going through a litany of individuals who were witnesses of Jesus Christ after he raised from the dead. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, get that, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Let me ask you this. Who was the last one qualified to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? That is the Apostle Paul. Now, brethren, if we can't believe that, we can't believe anything. Let's just close down this building and shut off the utilities, sell it, and just all go home. The Apostle Paul is the last one who was qualified to be an apostle. Anyone who came after him claiming to be an apostle of necessity is a false apostle. And again, they exist in our world today. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As proof of this apostleship, they had to do and had to have miraculous power to perform signs of their apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 11 and 12. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, or in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a, get this, true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And remember what Paul did. In Troas, he raised the dead. Now, if there's one claiming to be an apostle today, besides the fact that he's not qualified, I want to see him raise the dead. It's pretty funny. I used to challenge people. I had a friend in the funeral business in Thomasville, and I would challenge people to come from all over the world and raise the dead. And not one person took me up on it. That's because nobody can do it today. Turn your Bibles also with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power and signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." To be an apostle, one had to do great and mighty and wonderful signs and miracles that we read about in the New Testament. And no one, absolutely no one, is doing those things today. Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. This scripture and one other, then the lesson will be yours. We'll continue with our study of the apostles, Lord willing, next time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. I want you to notice that from Pentecost forward, these great signs were done. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Is that occurring today? It is not. One final scripture in chapter 8, beginning in verse 17. Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. Not only could an apostle do these great and wonderful signs, they could also give the power to other individuals by the laying on of their hands. Acts chapter 8, verses 17 and 19, 17 through 19. And they began laying their hands, speaking of Peter and John in Samaria, on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon, verse 18, saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he offered them money. And Peter condemned him for such actions. I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul also, when he was in Ephesus, as he met a dozen men who had been baptized with the baptism of John, when they were baptized with the baptism of Jesus Christ, he laid his hands upon them. They received the Holy Spirit. That's how the power was given. An apostle is one who can do great and mighty signs, even raising the dead, and lay hands on another who could do miracles. No one can do that today. No one is qualified today. Anyone claiming to be an apostle today is a false apostle. Plain and simple. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about the fact that the apostles were ambassadors of Christ, and we'll talk about their works just a little bit. Then we'll talk about prophets and elders and deacons and evangelists, and may take another couple of lessons, but this lesson is absolutely important and essential for us to understand. Be organized the way God wants us to be organized. Jesus Christ has said, there are no apostles upon the earth today. That's the end of our lesson. Appreciate your kind attention as we study tonight. We'll extend the gospel invitation if you want to get your songbook out and turn to number 332. 332, I Surrender All. As I saw this song, what Chris had selected for the invitation tonight, I thought to myself, I wish many in churches and religions today would surrender themselves to Jesus Christ to be organized the way He has ordained in His Word and to be a congregation of His church. Unfortunately, that's not the case. But it's important for you and I to make sure, number one, we're going to congregation of the Lord's church, not some other church, and that we as a church are following after the commandments of God. And to do that, we must surrender all. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, will you not surrender all to Jesus tonight? Won't you just give it all to Him? Just give up yourself to Jesus Christ, to be the person He wants you to be, to live the way He wants you to live, to be a member of the church that He wants you to be a member of. And to become a Christian tonight, you just simply need to obey Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that He is the Son of God, and being baptized, and you will have surrendered. If we can help you tonight, won't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.